It's great to have so many here while people are running exams and all those things. And also all the students, we especially want to welcome you here tonight. But everybody, you're welcome, like we already said. And tonight is a very special Sunday. And so the order of the service is a little bit different than what we used to. Because this is Vision Sunday. All of you received a little pamphlet like this, a little brochure with a tree on and a little pledge form and things like that. We're going to be talking about that, especially at the end and here in the middle. And especially when it comes to vision and when it comes to our hearts concerning the church, lots of people come in and they go out and they don't actually know what we stand for. And that is what this Sunday is about. So if you're a visitor and you come from another church, you're also welcome. So please have patience with us, but also come and celebrate with us as to what God is doing. And, you know, one of the questions we need to ask is, where do we come from and why are we here and where are we going? Many people don't know that. They just come for a church experience or they come to have a nice vibe or nice songs. But we have a vision and we have a purpose and God is beginning to do amazing things. I remember when I started here as a student in 1993, that was 17 years ago, we had two small groups. And so I was the zone supervisor then, and we met in Minerva in a little room there. There were three small group leaders, and when we multiplied at the end of that year, we were five, and we were thinking, wow, revival has hit the church. And now we're 130 small groups just here with the students and all over and lots of churches. So we're really celebrating as to what God has been doing over the last couple of years. And tonight we want to paint you a little picture of a tree. And that is what we're going to talk about, and lots of people are going to come to share, and Pastor Fred at the end as well. But, you know, right at the beginning, when a tree starts to grow, there's a little seed, and that's how everything started here in Stellenbosch. When we talk about Shofar and all the other churches, a seed was planted, and out of it many branches and fruit and different ministries and things started, and started to grow, some of them just spontaneously. Some of them, you know, just joined us, other churches, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later as well. But let me just start from the beginning. In 1989, Pastor Fred and Lucille came here to Stellenbosch. They were both working, and God started to lay a burden on their hearts to pray for Stellenbosch. There were lots of things happening. Lots of people were going to church, but there were also Satanists doing their seances in front of the town hall and lots of spiritual things happening. That was still in the old South African. So they just got a burden to start to pray. So we're very glad to say that this church did not start from a church split or from stealing other people's members or anything like that. But it really started in prayer. And so Fred and Lucille started to pray and lots of the people started to join them. And then on Thursday night, they would have a word school. And from there, the church started to develop. People started to be added, especially older students, some of the senior students. So lots of people have come through the church. More than 8,000 or 9,000 students has already gone through the church in these last couple of years. And so right at the beginning, that seed started to be a tree which had roots and a what is no vitekni what is stam is ni. Don't say no, not a branch, a what? Yeah, that one. Okay, a stem. Okay, so basically everything started here from Stellenbosch. And Stellenbosch is really the roots of this ministry. That's why we've got a Stellenbosch office, but also an HQ office, which is down there at Oudemoulin, if you don't know. We've got big premises there. And so from there, things started to develop. Things started to grow. There were lots of students, like I said. They started to come, and lots of branches were formed out of this little seed and these roots. And obviously the tree can only be as strong as its roots. So you can just throw the other slide on. And there it goes again. We see lots of trees growing tonight. Okay, so lots of branches and fruit started to develop. That was different ministries. Most of the ministries started through people basically just saying, well, I've got a heart for the people being, you know, in trafficking, being busy, you know, being trafficked all over the world. And some other people in the Kibwe Kids, which were our AIDS orphans. And when you look at this little thing here, you can see there are three different categories: outreach, in-house caring, and training. Let me just read through some of these ministries that we have. Because sometimes you hear some of them, but you haven't got a clue what's going on. Okay? But we've got Kibwe Kids Orphans. We've got 3 orphan homes in South Africa where we're trusting God through a vision to change Africa and to raise up a new generation of people that are free, especially from traditional worship and things like that, so that they can serve God. Then there's Prochorus, Community Keepers, Stop Trafficking of People, Let's Go, the missions. We've sent mission teams to almost 30 countries already in the last couple of years. Inspired to Become, there's Bridging Abilities, there's then In-House Caring, there's Small Groups, Marriage Prep, that's what we do inside the church, Parenting Courses, Divorce Care, Body Serve, Personal Ministries. Then there's the training, some of you have heard 2 weeks ago, of the STI, the Stellenbosch Theological Institute, that we I've started, and the first students we'll take in 2012 and next year already. And then there's Bible School, Foundations, Lifeline, the Kids and Youth Ministry, Music, lots of ministries. And some of them have started just out of people spontaneously saying, well, I've got a heart for this. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've got a heart for something. Come and tell us about it, and we'll pray about it and get God's timing right, and then you'll run with the vision. That's how we've done church, because it's not, it's all about the people hearing God's voice, and we're going to do that. Okay, so what happened is the fruits represents all these different ministries inside the church and in our areas, community keepers, all those things as well. And then what started to happen is we started to multiply this into other places. Some students went away and they went to London or they went to Pretoria. And they got together and they said, well, we're starting small groups there. The same that it was what happened here, we're going to do over there. And then we planted churches. I think we've got about 22 churches at the moment. And there are lots of fellowships, small groups forming all over the place. In Secunda and Bloemfontein and Durban, lots of people are just getting together, worshiping God. And they don't even have a full-time pastor, but they're just watching the DVDs, enjoying the worship together. On a Sunday like tonight, they will be sitting and watching the DVD and be very excited about that. And so that's how the different ministries, different networks started. And we started to plant. And obviously, we have a part of our vision, our purpose statement is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. So in the end, we want to reach the whole world. Hey, can somebody say amen there? You're very excited tonight. You're looking good. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you are looking fresh tonight. Okay, so from the fruits onwards, what started to happen is we also have network churches, network ministries. So there are lots of other churches that we partner with, from here to India, to China, to Iraq. There are lots of churches all over the world that we are connecting with. Sometimes we have pastors' conferences and things for those people as well, and we invite them over here. So we're this big, massive family, this big tree. And obviously, Stellenbosch is the root system. From here, we won't say operate everything, but we do support. We do lots of training and things from Stellenbosch. And that's why it's so important that you understand the importance for you being here. This is not just a little church with nice meetings and small groups. We really want to change the world. So what we are going to do, I'm just going to introduce to you the apostolic team. It sounds very big, but it's actually just the servant team, the people leading some of these ministries. So if they can all come up, and they're going to just share what they are doing. They say they're going to start with a dance tonight, but they've been warming up the whole evening. We're going to start with Hercules.
Okay, my name is Paul. I'm not Hercules. like Sia said, our vision is to plant churches. And now what we've basically also done is to place those churches into regions, the 21 churches that we've got out in the world. And my responsibility from HQ as pastor to the pastors is to facilitate the care and the support, the communication to those regions and to the pastors specifically. Those are people that has come from this family, has been raised up here, and has been sent out. So we need to support them. And I can also just ask tonight that you pray for our pastors out there. Go on the website, go and look at where they are and who they are, and support them. They come from here. That's my responsibility. Thank you.
Thank you. It's really a privilege to be part of HQ and to serve the other churches out there. My responsibility is threefold. The one is the human resource aspect. We recruit new staff members for our churches, as well as just managing them. And then secondly, we've got the ministries at HQ, which we duplicate. And they'll be speaking just now. I'm going to introduce them just now. Which we then take to the other churches and make sure that they also take those ministries to the local churches out there. And then the third one is the training part, which we have a ministry training program, which for 6 months we just make sure that people are in a finishing school, that before they go into the ministry, before they go and pastor churches, that we make sure that they are equipped to do so. And then the last one is the seed year, which is the internship, as you guys know it, which we make sure to also raise up people with a heart and a desire for the house of God. Amen. So I just want to quickly introduce to you the few ministry managers that's busy just developing the different ministries. Let's start with Lisa.
I'm Lisa. I'm married to the good-looking pastor over there. We've been married 8 years. And I'm basically working on the foundations. I don't know if anybody's life who hasn't been changed through the foundations. So it's very exciting to work on that and to constantly develop it so that we can continue to reach different generations. And also to develop the structure so that we can actually roll it out to churches from Worcester to London and for it to be effective everywhere.
Hi, my name is Janko, and I'm the small group manager here at HQ. And my job is basically to help all the churches with their small groups, especially in training. If we look at just the amount of people that come to shofar churches at the moment, we would need at least 200 new facilitators next year. And also with strategy and structures to help that our members isn't just hearers of the word, but also doers.
Hi, I'm Keith. My portfolio is technology, which encompasses most of the electric stuff you see around. You see a couple of parts to it. The first is very much in support of the worship and the music. It's an integral part of us as church where we provide support to the churches out there, get some expertise, get some training, get the right stuff. And then secondly, also the internet, PC, computer stuff. Sorry, most of that is internet, because the internet as a tool is really what we can use to reach the world. And in that line, we've got the website, shofaronline.org, which really people from all over the world get hits on, and where the sermon downloads are, which reach Iraq, China, Taiwan, really all the continents. We've got people making use of the service and the messages. As a back end to that, we've got a support to develop ministry material and for the pastors to communicate. It's our it's kind of a management system on the back with a forum. Some of you may be involved with that with Bible school, and that's really to pool the resources which we have spread throughout all the various congregations, because all the expertise doesn't actually reside here. We've got very competent, very knowledgeable people out there, and it's to draw that in and to use that as well. And yeah, that's really how we're going to reach out and reach the nations. Oh, sorry. That's the one I was missing. And then also we're developing the database just to be more user-friendly and to get more interaction from the church members, where to facilitate church member moves and things like that as well, which in our mobile environment, I mean, guys move from here to London to Pretoria and back again. So we just to keep track of that and to really make it easier to know who's where and to be able to facilitate movements of church members.
Evening, church. My name's Richard. Of the privilege of looking after the worship ministry. If you'll turn to your neighbor and say, 28 November, right now. Be there. 28 November is the date for our next live recording. Who enjoyed the last recording? Amen. Who enjoyed the song, psalmist song tonight? Amen. Yeah, no, it's a wonderful privilege to, as a ministry, to be able to be blessed with songwriters like we have been, and to actually sing their songs as a congregation and to glorify the Lord with the songs that he's given us. So we take that gift seriously. and we're trying to steward it and really to glorify God through it. There's a couple of focus areas for me from HQ side. The first is through training, like Hercules said, mainly through the internship program. We've got some music interns that are doing a program with us through the MTP program, and then also we move up into the various regions and do worship training with the different churches. Secondly is the live recordings and the new song content management, like I mentioned. And then we also are involved with outreaches and events such as October Praise Month that's just passed.
Good evening. I'm Eni Swart, and I'm the manager for Bible School. Jesus said in Matthew 28 on the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and then teaching them. And we recognize that teaching is an integral part of disciple making. You cannot make disciples without teaching them. And that's what Bible School is all about laying that solid foundation of teaching in all the disciples that we make. And my job from HQ's side is just to develop Bible School, develop the modules, develop different forms of Bible School that can serve the churches out there and make sure that everything gets duplicated effectively. And so we have quite a few campuses at many of the Shofar congregations across the world. We have Correspondence Bible School. We even have Bible School expressed at places where there aren't Shofar churches, like on the Isle of Man and all across South Africa and in various places. And my job is just to make sure that Bible School grows and that it can get duplicated effectively in the different congregations. And then also Bible School is a great tool for leadership development, and you cannot have leaders and biblical leaders and plant biblical churches if they don't have that solid biblical foundation of teaching. And then also I'm helping to start develop Stellenbosch Theological Institute, which is also just going to be an important part of our leadership development.
Okay, my name is Sias, or in Malawi it's Silas, or in India it's Sias. Okay, so now I'm involved in all the outreaches, missions, Let's Go, and my job is very simply is to get people to get out of church, not because they're offended, but because they must reach out, because we exist for our non-members. And, we've got a passion for souls and for people that do not know the Lord. Because Scripture says, how does it help us to gain the whole world and a man loses his own soul? So we've got lots of outreaches, lots of events that we do. Maybe some of you don't know it. We've got groups in prison doing the Bible school, raising up some mighty men there in some of the prisons. We've got the SOS, the School of the Supernatural. We've got Let's Go, where we send people from here up to Africa, to India, to China, and we'd love all of you to go. But one of the things that we want to do is we want everybody to be apostolic, in that sense that that you will be going somewhere that God sends you. Also, we've got lots of network churches, people that we connect with all across the world, from here, like we said, into China. And those are not necessarily people that are Shofar churches, but we help them, we support them, we learn a lot from them, like Pastor Hagop that was here a couple of weeks ago. So we partner with them and build friendship and relationship with them and go and support them. So our vision is ready to reach nations and generations, and we want to encourage you to be part of that and in whatever way. And it starts obviously here. We've got ministries into Kayamandi, into Clutersville, all different areas. And that's what we feel is our mandate, is not just to sit and have church, but to go. So you must pray about staying, not pray about going. Amen.
Hi, my name is Ralph, and I look at the business side, if you want to call it that, of the church. The body of Christ has got many names. We're an organism, we're a bride, we're an army, we're a harvesting machine, we're a school, we're a university. We're many things, and that's quite exciting. But so inevitably there are some processes and procedures and things that could look like business that needs to be taken care of, and that's my privilege, and I really enjoy working with this amazing group of people and under Pastor Fred and Lucille, and to develop the systems by which we can roll out the same standard, much like the osmosis running through the trunk of the chi would bring up those vitamins and things, and there's mechanisms to get those things up there, and that's my job. Thank you so much.
Hi, I'm Andries van der Merwe from London. Is some of my people here? Here we go. I'm the assistant pastor here on Stellenbosch, and as the title suggests, my primary role is to assist Pastor Fred Lucille in the day-to-day pastoral and logistical oversight, so that their hands can be free, so that they can focus also on the rest of the tree. So that's pretty much where I fit in, and Fred also asked, I must just share a little bit of my background. I've been a member for about 15 years, 13 of which has been in a full-time capacity. I've started off with community development, Prochorus, and the work there. And then after 6 years, we were sent to plant a church in London. And it's great to have the Krugers here. There we go. They were there with us in the beginning. And from there, we planted another two. And then Father Fred. Pastor Fred Lucille asked us to come back to help them here. And it's great to be here. I'm married to that beautiful engineer. You see? Beautiful engineer. The only beautiful one there. That is my wife. And I've got two kids. Little Danielle, that's 3.5. And my youngest, Janine, that's 1.5. And that's pretty much my story. I also led Star Trek for 7 years. Must I explain what it is? It's an old war story, you know, like your granddad always tells grandchildren. But anyway, a couple of years ago, God laid on our heart to really intercede for this nation, to do a Jericho march. We figured out it would take too long to walk. So we cycled. So we cycled the outside borders of the country for 7 times. And then once a year. Every 100 kilometers around the outside borders of the nation, we stopped, we intercede, we ask God for his heart and a word for the area and the country, and then we pray that over the area which we traveled through. And then following us were an outreach team, the GO team, that then also ministered to the various communities that we passed through. And it was a great privilege to hear God's voice for this country, and to be inspired by him and his heart for this nation. It's great for me being back. Been here for 2 months, and it's been very exciting.
Thank you, guys and lady. Just one scripture to end off. Can you just to fulfill the tree of righteousness? Have you got that last scripture? Okay, there you see the tree and the little birdies. Okay, and Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And then it goes on, it says, that they might become called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So that's what this picture is about. We're one big family, and we really want to encourage you to be part of that family in whatever gifting you have, to come and give it and come and be part of what God is doing. Also, especially Pastor Lucille is not here. He's preaching in Cape Town tonight. But we just want to honor Fred and Lucille. You know, they started here by faith. We've always done everything by faith. And we've stepped out on the water. They won't tell you, but I'm going to tell you. You know, right at the beginning when they just started to pray, people burned down their car. You know, people came and attacked them in the middle of the night. And people sat them around the table and said, well, there's no place for you in this town. And not one of those people are left anymore, except they, because one of the things that Fred said that day that I'll never forget, he said, well, if God has planted me here, no man can remove us. And so we've been here since officially on the campus since 1992. God has planted us. We know that. We are excited about what God is doing. And Fred, we just want to honor you and Lucille for your faithfulness and your faith. Let's give them a round of applause. Amen.
I've got it from my head. Can I get on? Okay. I'm doing that Michael Jackson thing tonight. Okay, CS is making me feel like a bit of a bishop tonight. I just need to fish on my head. It's really fantastic being here.
And tonight is very different because tonight is representative of a big lot of change that we're undergoing. My goodness, these are the stains. Hello. A great process of change and transformation. And for us, it's a real big challenge to keep you up to speed, but that's what the Lord said to us. I think I've shared with you before, and it's still part of that process. When I prayed about, God, what do you want for this year? Because at the end of every year, I start praying about, God, where do we go? What do you want us to do? And then normally I get a great directive from the Lord. This time I didn't. This time I just got a rebuke. And it went like, I'm not happy with church the way that it is, with Shofar. I want it changed. But then God is so good, he won't ever give you the negative without giving you the solution, because God's just like that, you know? And he said, I felt he said to me, I'm a dad. I want a family. Make this a family. So we've been wrestling with that. What does that mean? So there's lots that I can share with you tonight. But I'm just wanting to share one or two things from Scripture that I've crystallized. And at the same time say, you know, we post a monthly newsletter. Now, I've done a bit of a mother of an editorial this time that is an expansion of what I'm about to share with you tonight. You're going to have to take some time out to read it, but read it, study it. It's a bit of a teaching, much like what Henny did so brilliantly a while ago on the Sabbath. Did you enjoy the Sabbath teaching? Yeah, it's helping a great. Thanks, Henny. Let's give him a hand. So I want to encourage you to really do two things. Read it, and then think and pray through it. Because it's really part of the shift that God is making, and I'll tell you about what's happening in my heart. God's really changing our hearts. But read with me from, I've got a friend that used to say Genesis, now it's stuck in my head. Genesis chapter 12. From Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, 3. We rewrite scripture when we're in Africa, so it becomes Genesis. You don't have it. It got wiped. Okay, we're going to do the whole message without Genesis. Okay, I know I got wiped from the Afrikaans, but it was meant to be on the English still. Okay, let's jump from there. Let's go to Ephesians. I know Ephesians is there. That'll do, and I'll just refer back to Genesis scripture, Abram. But in Ephesians, I've already talked about that, but I'm wanting to focus on it tonight again. And one aspect in particular, Paul says, I bow my knees for this reason before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It simply means that when Abraham made a covenant, or God made a covenant with Abraham, he said to Abraham two things. I'm going to give you a great name, and I'm going to bless every family of the earth through you. So tonight, there are two things that I'm, these two things involved in the Abrahamic covenant that I'm wanting to share with you. And I want us to listen very carefully because it's an issue. And I just got a letter in the week from somebody who said, God shot me with an arrow through the heart. And so I just want to tell you that I've left the church, and I want to encourage you, Fred, leave the church, leave Babylon. And the reason why he feels he's got to leave Babylon is because there are signs in the road on the way to church, the church shofar, and there's a flag in front of the gate, you know. So it's very hard to talk to super spiritual people and say, if you're an unbeliever, if you're a stranger, you were on the internet, and or you check in the newspaper, and you want to find the place, the orange flag helps. You know, so he's got this long thing about, oh my goodness, we are so committed to our brand and selling the brand, and this has become a house of merchandise, and if Jesus comes in here, he's going to rip up the place and kill us all. And so before that happens, he's out of here, you know. So I'm about to write to him this week and say, my dear fellow, read my newsletter. Because what a lot of people don't understand is that God operates by the authority vested and inherent to his name. But now when we come like Abraham into partnership with God, like with Abraham, God just has to amend his name, change his name, to make a point that when your name is associated, when Abraham becomes Abraham, when there's a semantic association with Yahweh and Abraham and becomes Abraham, then that name is just not the name of another guy. God says there's a blessing on that name. And in that name, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world that would associate with you. So this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to. The Apostle Paul is referring to the fact that when God called Abraham, God told him to do one thing. God said, get away from the Chaldeans. In fact, his dad has already done that. His dad moved halfway away. But then God comes to Abraham and says, now that your dad has moved out of the Chaldean culture, I want you to leave your dad's family. I want you to come to a place where I can talk to you about family, and my vision for the world is family. Because in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians that every family in heaven and on earth, in other words, God recognized two types of families on the earth. The one's biological, the other one's spiritual. And so when you look at the Old Testament, the whole nation of Israel was known as the family of God because they were the children of Abraham. But that whole nation was again subdivided into families, and the family manifested in different levels. A family could comprise a tribe or a clan or a family or just a nuclear family. So when it comes to the flight from Egypt, for instance, God broke it down all the way to the smallest family component and said that for every family, in other words, a mom and dad, nuclear family, the way we understand it, a mom and dad, there has to be one lamb slaughtered per family. And every dad has to take responsibility for the redemption and the salvation of his family by the blood of that lamb. But whether it's the Garden of Eden or whether it's Noah and his family, God says, I'm going to destroy this whole lot. The earth has become so rebellious. We're in a bad place here. Noah, you're going to have to help me, but I'm going to have to start over. But I tell you something, get your whole family. And in Noah's case, his family was like his kids and their wives and all their 20,000 kids, all of them onto this boat. It was an extended family, but all of them onto this boat. And God again started, as in the Garden of Eden, with the family. After the flood, started with the family. There are a lot of great family stories. The family narrative is a grand theme throughout Scripture. So family is important. And then Scripture says that God gives a family a name. And depending on whether that family, like the nation, the state of Israel in the Old Testament, if they choose to align themselves, if they choose to publicly associate with God and the fulfillment of his purpose on the earth, then God's blessing rests upon that family. And God says, I place my name on that family. So Israel may have a name, Manasseh may have a name, Judah may have a name. And there's nothing magical about that name, except that when the tribe of Judah, when that part of the family says, we are with God, we are for God, guess what happens? Then God's name rests on that family, and there's a special blessing on that family. So with Judah, the one tribe that has remained consistently faithful to God throughout the ages and throughout scriptural history, we see that David and Jesus, a lot of great deliverers, came from them. So the same thing goes for us today. When you, I mean, some of you still have a few bridges to cross and mountains to climb before you have a family, head of family, you know, so take it easy, you'll get there. But when you get there, and I can testify this, when you get there, it is so important to understand that God loves us enough to give us a life partner, and we fall in love, and we get married, and we have kids. But all of that is meaningless unless you and I understand that there's always a purpose for God doing the important things in our lives. There's a purpose for God bringing me into the world. I'm not here just by accident. God doesn't do accidents. God only does purpose. So my life is a purpose. So when my wife and I come together and we seek and acknowledge the fact that there's purpose in our union, God has brought us together for a reason. It was expressed by mekaar uitgebring. So that's different, because then you position yourself to a place of blessedness. Then the name, like Andre says, Fundamerva, becomes special. Other people may not think it's special, but God thinks it's special because of his association with the purpose of God. And so that goes for every family on earth. When a husband and wife gets together and the kids come together and they seek God's purpose for their lives, firstly, they acknowledge that there's a divine purpose. There's a sovereign purpose for me being on the earth, for me being in the kingdom, part of the body of Christ. then you move into a place of blessedness. Then the favor of God begins to rest in your life. And then God says, I bless your name. So a lot of people that have a problem with, why are you called Shofar? Churches shouldn't have names. Now, I don't want to say unkind things tonight, but I really have a problem. And I don't know if it happens in other countries, but in South Africa, it's like whenever we pursue things spiritual, then we have a lobotomy, you know what I'm saying? We begin to worship so hard our brains fall out. But I want to say that there's a theme throughout Scripture. When God calls Jeremiah, he says, before you were born, I called you by name. When Jesus confronts Saul on the Damascus road, he calls him Saul, Saul. When he talks to Abraham, Moses, he says, Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses. As if to say, your name matters. There's nothing magical about your name, but if your name responds to my purpose, then your name gets aligned with my name. And so when Gideon is called as a deliverer, Gideon says to God, God, I'm so seriously insignificant. My clan is the smallest clan and my family is the smallest family. And in the original Hebrew, I write about this in the newsletter, it literally means, when he says my family, he's literally saying my thousand. His family numbered 1,000 people, so it was a serious family. But within the context of what was happening in Israel at the time, he was saying, we're so small. But God eventually says to him, Gideon, when you go out, tell your men, when they go against the Amalekites or the Midianites or whatever, tell them the sword of the Lord and of Gideon is against you. Because there was an anointing of God that rested on the name of Gideon. Because he aligned himself with the purpose of God. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 19, a whole bunch of Jewish boys want to do like deliverance and all that. And then they're trying to cast out demons. And the demon says to the seven brothers, dealing with one demon. The demon says to them, listen, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who the dingus are you? So the demon attacks them, beats them up, strips them. They run out there naked. But the fact is, there was a recognition and acknowledgement in the spirit realm of who Paul is. Because there's an anointing on his name. And so, what I'm holding before you tonight is an understanding that God wants us to embrace. And it's important that we embrace that, because if you don't understand this, if you don't understand about what happens to you when God says to you, I call you by name, when the Spirit of God and the anointing and the favor of God begins to rest on you, you are always going to have a problem with unbelief and intimidation. When Satan says to you, Donnie, and you like look around, is there somebody else in the room? Then God wants you to step up and say, yes, I'm Donnie. And so you might as well be talking to Christ, because Paul says it's no longer I live, but Christ who lives me. You want a piece of me? Come. You're going to have to get past me, and you're not going to be able to. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You see, and that is what Satan wants us to never get. He doesn't want us to understand that. But so Satan also knows that God has been a family man. He lives in the eternal community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when God created man, he didn't create man as a solo singer. We were always meant to sing in a group. Adam and Eve, Abel. Adam and Eve, Abel, Seth. And so the purpose of God was established. When he called Israel in Egypt, he called them as a family. Moses wasn't Israel. Moses was just to serve Israel. But Israel was the family. So now he calls us the body of Christ. Universally, we're a family. But just like in the Old Testament, there are subfamilies. And God assigns names for practical reasons. And the biggest reason why you have a name is so that you would know when God is talking to you. So in the book of Revelation, churches have names. So when this Maneki tells me that I'm leaving Shofar because your flag has a name on it, no churches should have names. My goodness, how on earth are you going to tell somebody where to go to on a Sunday? Go to the body of Christ over there. So, you know, Rolf said it so beautifully tonight. But whether you think of the church as an organismic institution or organizational institution,
It doesn't matter. There has to be some form of organization, because the golden rule is great parties don't evolve. Three guys realized that. Girls, the rest of them will still figure this one out. That a great happening, a great bride place, and guys, just another tip, a great bachelor's doesn't happen by the Holy Spirit. It gets organized. We've all got to be at the same place at the same time for the same reason. And then maybe there's going to be a happening. Then if it's a bride, I went to a bachelor's out at Cool Bay many years ago. And we arrived there and the guys were playing their music. That was way before Hillsongs. They were playing their music from the boots. Everything was great. But somebody forgot to organize the meat and the wood. So we had a whole night of wind and swimming, you know. The bachelor's almost happened. But you know what the problem was? We didn't get practical. We didn't understand that God's ready to bless it, but we've got to organize, you know? Jesus will work the miracle of feeding the 5,000, but you know what we have got to do as disciples? We've got to get all of these guys organized into little groups, little rows. We've got to make sure that the ushers know who they are so that everybody's going to get food. Jesus can work a massive miracle and people can still go hungry if nobody organizes this lot. Are you hearing me? So organization and structure and all of that is very, very important to God. But right at the top of this whole concept is the name. You must be able to identify yourself and you must know how God identifies you. So there's nothing magical about a name or special about a name, but I tell you, there's something glorious and awesome about a name that aligns itself with God's purpose. And we have such a name. I want to tell you that we are in the throes of massive change. It is at times traumatic just to work through. Now, okay, we were too much, becoming too much of a business. We must become more of a family. So how do we change it? So it's painful going through this process, but God is with us and God is encouraging us. Just this year, two people got raised from the dead. So I want to tell you something, you know. So a lot of people come to me and say, no, we must leave the name and we must do Hebrew roots and we must do this or do that. All the little funny little peripheral tangents. Now, we don't do tangents. We just do the gospel. Amen. And God says that I will confirm my gospel. Now, we're not raising hundreds of people, but then I said, okay, stop. Now, we got to do 24/7 prayer and then we got to do 28/9 worship, and then we got to do this, and we got to do stuff. But it's not about stuff. It's about obeying what we understand God calls us to do. And we know when we're on the right track when God confirms His word. So if God is saying, if you continue along this line, there's going to be a lot more where this comes from. Just keep going. So now I'm saying, okay, bring me all the moves and the flows and the stuff, but show me where God is confirming His word. And I tell you, they can tell you about a lot of headaches, a lot of depression, a lot of great things that are getting healed. But there aren't very many places where the resurrection power of God is beginning to manifest. Help me, somebody. You guys are getting very quiet. I'm bragging. And you're going to have to stay with me because that's what tonight is all about. Because there's a shift in the spirit that God wants. There's defiance in the Holy Spirit that is not present. Because the last vestiges of a spirit of religion has to leave us, because it has to leave this town, because it has to leave this nation. So when we sing, we boast, and we glory in God, we must get unspookified. In other words, I can say that I'm going to glorify God, and then everybody goes like, what? Glorify God? What does that mean? Okay, in plain English terms, it means make God famous. But there's a little problem with that. If you know, but you can't make anybody famous because nobody's watching you. You've got to be famous to make God famous. So God wants to make you famous so you can make Him famous. Is anybody hearing me here? You know, so Satan wants to do this little worm thing. Nobody knows you. You're not even supposed to have a name. You're not supposed to exist. Because if you exist, you're proud. If you have a name, you've got a vanity problem. And I want you to tell you that it's of the devil and that lie's going to stop. God wants us to come under the anointing of the spirit of Elijah. He goes to the king. He says, excuse me, my man, king, your worship, your honor, all that stuff. Be blessed, be adored, and that. But I'm Elijah. Look at me, I'm Elijah. I've just come to make an announcement that for the next little while, there's going to be no rain, and it's going to be like this until I decide it's going to change, okay? Because I'm God's man, and I'm here to tell you that for the next little while, I'm in charge of the economy of this nation. So you'd better be nice to me, because I'm just doing my job. But, but that's a place of authority that God wants us to move into. But you can only do that if you know your name's Elijah. And so Scripture says that every family in heaven, every spiritual family, every family in the spirit realm, every family that has stake a name in the spirit realm, every family on earth, every biological family. So whether you cook a moo tonight, or Ramsakat, or, you know, Ramsbottom, or Maisden Hall. Interesting names. God is keen to bless every family. God is keen to bless every name. So other people may do what you do, giggle at other people's names. God's not going to do that. God wants to bless and anoint. So I want to tell you there's a blessing in our name. Now let's just talk some family business and then we're going to pray tonight. We're going to do it differently just for symbolic reasons tonight. We're going to break bread at the end of this so that you can bring your heart to God and say to God that the changes that you're working amongst us, I don't quite get all of this, but I want to. But I know that I must get it in my heart, so I want you to change my heart. Because that's just how we're praying at the moment, okay? So, share some more about that from my own life in just a little while. And then after that, we're going to take an offering. Because I just want you to, in principle, is that Yaku and Adna sitting at the back? What are you doing here? Sorry, they meant to be in London. It's just weird. And it's just so fantastic at this age when your eyes are this good and you can recognize somebody right at the back in the corner. You know, praise God. Excuse me. It gets me excited. It means God's in the throne. But let's just talk some family business. You there? You are wonderful. Galatians chapter 6. Watch this. Somebody bring me a Bible. What is going on here? Okay, I've got it. Yeah, I'll read it. There we go. Somebody's just awesome. There we've got Genesis in Afrikaans. Let's go to Galatians. No? There we go. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Okay. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Now, just stop right there. Okay. There are a lot of people who will not move from a place of reality, of understanding and connecting with reality. So this scripture challenges the believer. He's talking to believers within a church context, and it's a family context. I'll show you in just a second. And he's saying to you, what world do you live in? Do you live in God's world, or do you live in a normal, regular world? In other words, are you living in the world where if I do this, that is going to happen? Because it's all logical, it's all natural, it's not rocket science, go figure. We know how this works. But God says, if you want to live in that world, that's the doggy dog world. I'm not in that world. I've called you from that world. I've called you to another world. I've called you to a world where you understand spiritual principles. And spiritual principles aren't weird or different. They're just higher than natural principles. So if you don't make that shift, you're never going to get how God operates and who God is. So like if you with Jesus out in the lake and there's a storm and he's walking around the ship on the water and he says to you, come, then he's spooky. Unless you've made that shift in your heart. Unless you understand that when Jesus tells for you to do things, don't get logical or rational with him. Just remain obedient. Remain focused. He's going somewhere with this thing. Trust him. So a lot of people can't make that shift out of just the ordinary and the natural and the boring. And they're unsuccessful to a place where they have a testimony. And as Andre says, war stories. We have a lot of people in sports science who still won't believe that what Andres and them did 7 years in a row to cycle 150 kilometers per day with cyclists that are novices. They're not full-time cyclists. The August that people practice for all year is 109 kilometers. We're talking about 150 kilometers for 6 days, for 6 weeks on end, with only one day rest. Not in relay, every day. Now, the scientist says it's humanly impossible. The human body can't do it. We've just had a whole lot of human bodies who did it for 7 years in a row. By the grace of God. That's the shift from sowing the Spirit. And that's why I want Andres to tell a war story. Because and that's why I want to talk about the raising of the dead. You see, God is showing that I'm moving. God is showing that we have an inheritance. What I'm fighting with you about, and what God is fighting with me about, is how long must I show you that I'm ready to move here until you get serious about it? Until you understand that if you sow, you're going to reap. But stop this cultural super humility rubbish of when God says to Gideon, Gideon, mighty man of valor, you say, I'm not supposed to have a name because I've died. God says, yes, I know. But you still have a name. Your mother gave it to you and I want to anoint that name. So you're not so deep that you throw your passport and your book of life away. Otherwise, you can't go on missions for me. Get a life now. Stay with me. So there are a lot of people who operate in the natural. And they do things to please people and the expectation from people. And God says, I want you to move on. I want you to move from that place where it's just about social and human interaction. So when God says, I call you family, then some of us have a reference that is negative. And later on, CS is going to come up there. We're going to pray for some of you because some of you aren't going to get what I'm sharing tonight because of your reference that is negative. So when I say family, you go, oh, praise God, I'm away from them. I'm on my own. I've got my own flight, my own car. I'm independent. Hallelujah. God has been good to me. Now God says, I want you back into family. And you go, oh, no, God, that's why I got saved. So sometimes we need a healing, let's go on with that scripture. Thank you. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That guy's going to learn to walk on water. That guy's going to learn to get on the bicycle. I go and talk to Andres about it sometimes. It's just so inspiring. After the first day, nobody can go any further because the body starts to shut down. You've never done that. And to go on for 6 weeks is impossible. And you've got blisters on your feet, blisters on your hand, and your bum's killing you. You know that bum bone there? Says, no. God's dead. And you're crazy as a coot. But then Andre says to them, everything that's born of God overcomes the world. You're born of God. This vision is born of God. Go to sleep tonight. Tomorrow when you stand up, you're going to know what grace is all about because you will continue this by grace, not by human effort. And every year for 7 years, it works for everybody. No deaths, no sicknesses, no burnout, no pack-up, no heating the wall, no none of that stuff. Just the supernatural grace of God. We got a lot of stories like that, but not everybody's buying into the ways of the Spirit. And that's why God says, I want you to be a family. Just watch this. So let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God is saying, let's finish. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Watch this. But especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Can we go back up to verse 6? No? Yeah. Everyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. So then scripture goes on to talk about sowing and reaping. Let me just wrap up for you what's happening now. Paul is talking to the family, and he's talking family in Galatians. He says there are a lot of needs, a lot of exciting things happening all over the world, but scripture teaches that family is important to God. And so with me, I really have a heart for kids. And when I watch television in the week, and they're talking about alcohol fetal syndrome, and I'm reminded again of the fate of some people for generations, because mom and dad are both alcoholic, and especially mom, when she's pregnant, the kids are born, and, you know, in the natural, they don't have a hope, you know. So then my heart breaks, and I mean, this week I again went into just see what my friend is doing. He's got a school where they withdraw all these kids, and they've got special classes run slowly for them just to help these guys get through school. And it's a labor of love, and they've got occupational therapists and all the therapists working with the guys. And then he tells me the stories of the kids that, besides being like intellectually slow and frustrated, they're also so abused sexually and in other ways, just, you know, famine and disease and these little kids, underdeveloped kids. You know, then your heart breaks and you want to get out there and just do something. And I'm praying about that again. But as far as God's concerned, when I want to know from Him, but what do I do now? He says, well, you got two kids. You first take care of them. Because you're a dad. Okay? And when we're talking about trafficking and girls being stolen and sold as sex slaves and everything, God, what do I do? He says, well, before you do, first take care of your own wife. Make sure she's loved and safe and happy. Start there. That's the basic. But don't run around like people in the world trying to fulfill emotional needs because they don't have a life. Because I've given you a life, it's spelled family. Be nice to them. Enjoy them. I told an American guy, a beautiful guy, he's a leader of a New Age movement, but he's so drawn to me and loves me, and so I came to stay in my house, and I know Christ has made him fall in love with him, and he doesn't know why, but he's just connected. But we were driving across here a couple of weeks ago, and I was saying to him, you know, it's great if you're out in the world and you're changing so much, and you know you're effective and so much is happening, but you know, when you've done all of that, where do you go to? Do you have a home to go to? Do you have someone to go to? And he's a great guy. You know, very responsive, very engaging. We have robust conversation about all kinds of stuff. And then he goes all quiet. And as I said that, I realized the Holy Spirit was putting his finger on this guy's need. Because he grew up in church, he knows scripture, and I believe all kinds of funny stuff. And I knew the Holy Spirit was just telling him, listen, I know about your need and I want to meet it. You failed in this area of your life, and that's what you're doing in Africa. You're wanting to do so many big things in Africa. You come with big dreams because you have an emotional need. You're looking for a home. And I tell you, there's so many people that are misplaced and misled and in denial. They're not in touch with themselves, but they're doing a lot of stuff. Do you know that there are a lot of Christians like this? We run around support World Vision and World This and World Cancer and World Green and World Blue Day and Dolphin and Whale and a lot of stuff because God said to us. And you know what Scripture says to us? That's fine. Do good to everybody, but have your priorities straight. Become a family person. First to the... You tithe to the family that God has joined you to. Now, you know the weird thing about families? You don't have a choice in that. That's all about God's sovereign placement. Now, if the kids down the road are unhappy, there's not too much I can do about them. I can be available to them, but secondarily, not instead of my kids or in spite of my kids. Are you with me? So I have a responsibility to them, but that's a secondary responsibility. And believers, I want to challenge you with that. That's what God wants me to challenge you with, because that's one of the things that we're working through. As God is talking about the family of faith, the household of faith, where has God placed you? And your life can never fulfill its destiny until you are willing to come and settle where God has placed you. Whether it's your biological family, you can't wish your dad away. When I was a teenager, I was very stupid. I told my dad, when I'm old enough, I'm going to change my name. I want nothing to do with him, blah, 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 because I'm ashamed of him. And he's an embarrassment to the human race and all that ugly stuff, you know. And that was really my desire. But you know something? I could do all those things. It wasn't going to change nothing. The older I get, the more I look like him. As he came walking up, he walks like this nowadays. So he came walking out to me the other day, and it's scary. Because you're like, you see yourself, you know? I mean, just another 20, 30 years, and no. I'm out there too. Okay. So just a little tip, guys.
before you fall in love with her, go and check what she's going to look like. Look at her mom. Be visionary, you know what I'm saying? So I tell you something. If I have girls, a lot of guys will be queuing up who's really got a knack for investment, you know? But you know what I'm saying? Go and look at a mom and then make a peace with whether you can embrace your destiny. We're talking about family tonight. So I know a lot of believers who serve the Lord, and I follow Jesus, and you know it's about Jesus and not the body of Christ. But you know what Christ says? I'm an older brother. You ever heard of the story of the prodigal son? I'm the older brother who does the right thing. I go to look for my brother. I bring him back. I connect him with the dad because it's about family. The story of the prodigal son is not a guy's salvation. It's about the family. It's about the younger brother coming back, and the dad says to the older brother, listen, I know you're the owner of everything now, but family, we take care of each other. So you're going to pay for this younger brother's party, and you're going to enjoy the party because it's our party, because we're family. Family's not funny with each other. Family doesn't sit around counting pennies. I'm looking at a young man right now. I was at a gorgeous wedding last night, and I talked to the dad afterwards just to thank him for his speech. It was the funniest speech I'd heard in 20 years. But, you know, it's his girl. It's his gorgeous one getting married. And, I mean, we do what we must do. This is going to be the wedding of the century, the wedding of the year, because it's my kid. And we gag the accountant. We lock him away for the evening. None of his business. Yeah, we do what family does. We ate all in vase. We do it. So, God wants us just to get that priority of family right. But there's another thing that Galatians says is important. Paul says in Galatians. Some of us become commitment fatigued. Some of us suffer from commitment fatigue. You know, it's like the guy who's been married for 25 years and he loves his wife, but he's also in love with the other chickie. And it's not like there's a crisis at home or like there's tension in the marriage. He's just a little bit moo. He's just a little bit tired of her. He's just looking for a little bit of fun and excitement. And it's to people like that that God writes to the seven churches in Revelations, and he's got one word for them. Listen, I've got a crown, I've got a prize, I've got a lot of promises waiting. But on one condition, that you learn to deal with this human problem of commitment fatigue. You must learn to endure. In other words, if you're flagging, go to the Lord and say, God, I am just a regular piggy. In my heart and in my mind. And my inside, I'm not faithful to my wife anymore. I don't understand it because it's not like she's doing anything wrong. I'm growing old. She's growing old. So, you know. But you must help me to get my head sorted out here. A lot of believers are going through that at the moment. But it's not just like natural. It's compounded by the devil. The devil is working people's soccer here. Can somebody translate for the foreigners? He's really wooling us. And that's why we're going to break bread tonight, because it is sometimes a cycle that God has to supernaturally break, because there's a spiritual stamina that God has to give you that makes you, from one given point where you realize that you've gone as far as you can with your sense of enthusiasm and commitment and responsibility, when you just got to tell God, God, I mean, I'm tired of giving because, I don't know, it's just messing with my head. I'm giving and giving and I'm expecting a husband and a car and a job and everything, when that's not where you're at. You're wanting me to give from a place of, this is family. It's like, you know, with my wife and kids. Most dads are like that. When somebody says give, they've got to chain me to a wall because I just do. For selfish reasons, it makes me feel good. Because that's my job. I've been hardwired to provide. If a guy doesn't work like that, you know, send him to a therapist. Because we're all meant to work like this. We're all meant to be providers. Amen?
And if a guy can't get up in the morning to go and work, dump him. Girls, let me tell you something. If you must fight with the guy to come home, but check that he's actually working, then you've got a normal, healthy guy. Because we love to work. And you know why we do it? For you. It's not to be funny or busy to get away from you. We'd rather be doing stuff and achieving stuff than watching TCM with you. I know if I really want to bless my wife, I did it twice, man, this month. We got to sit down and watch scary movies. There's always a lot of blood. People die and cry and, you know, tissues and stuff. It's terrible. But the things we do for love. I'm just looking for a bit of sympathy. I know the girls don't understand these things. Sometimes life messes them. I know you girls love this. But I tell you, girls, guys would much rather not do the TV thing and the movie thing, a real guy, and be out there knowing that we're doing what we must do for you. But spiritually, Satan gets us. What is normal and natural, we want to support family, we want to be there for family, but some of us don't have that reference. In fact, the more we can withhold from family, the more we can squeeze from them, the better we are. And that is not normal. You need a healing. So a lot of people become weary of doing good. Then there are other people who would give $20,000 every month to World Vision, and when they come to church, they see how little they can give. Now God says that's wrong. Family, we don't do that in family. You first provide for the family. And then if you have expendable income, then we help World Vision and Open Doors and Closed Doors and Deep Flow and High Flow. Beautiful. We help them. But the tithes and the offerings and the alms is the support we give to the poor. Primarily that comes to the family, to the house. So we have a situation now where we've got a massive financial crisis. That's not why we're doing this. We're doing this because God is using the financial crisis to help us to just reconsider. And I'll share with you from my own heart in just a moment. And that's why we're sharing with you. Because we're operating as God wouldn't have us operate. In the past, we wouldn't talk to you about these things. In the past, I wouldn't acknowledge that there's an anointing on my name in this town to this town. It's the first time I'm doing that tonight. It's the first time I'm preaching about money in 20 years in this place. Do you know that? It's scary. But so it's about obedience. So if tonight there's a weariness, or if tonight there's a lack of priority, or if tonight there's a carnality, in other words, you don't understand that when you give, it's a sowing in the spirit. And God's going to bless you in ways that are beautiful. And let me just show you how God is going to bless you. But before we get there, just Philippians 2, verse 2 quickly from the NIV. Can we get this? Four ways God wants us to just come into unity. God wants us to come into unity as a family. And the Apostle Paul talks about it beautifully, and we're over time, but just allow me here. If you have a lot of beautiful family stuff, then verse 2 says, can we have verse 2? Then make my joy complete. Four levels, four dimensions of family unity. Every biological family, every spiritual family must understand this. Being like-minded. In other words, it talks about how you and I perceive and engage a common reality. If you want relationship with somebody, if somebody says motor car and you're a couple, she thinks Great Wall Motors, China. You think BMW. Two different things. The one lasts exactly a weekend and a day. The other one lasts exactly a week after its service plan expires. Big difference. Big difference. We're talking about quality versus a dead loss. But we're both talking motor car, but we're not talking motor car. We don't have the same, we're not like-minded. Our perceptions of reality differs. So when she rushes out to get your birthday gift, she comes back with this chana. Have you seen a chana? It comes from India. The wheels on the roof. and you push the thing on a wheelbarrow, but it's new. So it's like your 40th birthday, and she goes, ta-da! And you reach for the tissues. She thinks you're crying tears of joy. She's just broken your heart. She's picked up on your hints that you want a car, a new car. She vrachtig got you a new car. But then you break out in a cold sweat. Because you realize we're incompatible. Where does this woman come from? How did we end up together? And I sleep with her every night. I'm sleeping with the enemy. Like-mindedness makes a huge difference. Being like-minded, having the same love. Now, if you've ever been in love, then you will know what this means. She comes from a Catholic family where we're very prim and proper. He comes from a hug with both arms and both legs. And that's fine for the first year or two. But after a while, he says, when are you going to hug me? No, we do this. And if I get really passionate, I do holy water. Sorry, I'm not wanting to offend anybody. You know where I've come from. But we're talking about the demonstration of love. We're not talking about hypothetical love. We're talking about doing love. So when Scripture talks about the same love, it talks about how do we care? Not if we care, how do we care? How do we express that caring? How do we express affection? It's about getting onto the same page. When Scripture says the same Spirit, one in Spirit, it talks about us doing foundations. How do we understand salvation? What is salvation? What happens when you come to Christ? I love what Rodney Hart Brown says, but a lot of people don't get it. Rodney says, if somebody asks you, have you been born again by the Spirit of God? And they ask him, now, what does that mean for you, Rodney? Rodney says, well, it's like going to a four-lane highway in America and standing there. And then a Mack truck comes. You know what a Mack truck is? It's a big truck with about 18 wheels, and it hits you. And all 18 wheels go over you. And when you get up there, they ask you, how are you? Then you say, my life has changed. I'll never be the same again. When they say, why? You say, I got hit by a Mack truck. That says, Jesus is a bit bigger than a Mack truck. If you're saved, you'll know about it. Everybody will know about it. Amen? We understand spiritual things. We've got the same frame of reference for spiritual things. But when it comes to how do we understand spiritual things is all about Christ. Who's Christ? He's the servant. Now, like I said this morning, a lot of people, when they say, great is he that is in you, then we go, we're going to rule the nations. Yes, that's after Jesus comes. But for right now, we're here to serve the nations. C.S. and I went to pray for a guy. One of my neighbors heard that he had just had a few days to live with cancer. I drove by this afternoon. He was standing at his gate waving at me. I was saying to Lucille, I want to get that story. He's supposed to be dead months ago. You know, the cancer was too far gone, and they decided no chemo, nothing. I want to find out what God has done. You know, but so, like, if we're not on the same page spiritually, then we go to somebody and we say, I'm thinking about you in prayer. Now, we don't do thinking about praying. We pray. And if there's a need and we can't meet it naturally, if it doesn't require 10 bucks or a loaf of bread, then we lay hands on you. We say, we rebuke this power of death over this home. Leave! And we call life down. And we say, you will not die but live. God has a purpose for you. Live! In the name of Jesus. Same Spirit. God wants us to, as a family, get into the same page. Now, I get a little bit negative when people tell me, well, there are many spiritualities. And I have a different spirituality to yours. Then I say, okay, let's talk about it. Let's talk family. Let's go to Philippians 2:2 and work our way through this. What do you understand by love? Ooh, it's deep. No, we don't do deep love. We don't do deep love. we do, you can feel my love because I show you my love. I'm going to kiss you on the forehead. I'm going to hug you. And I'm going to ask you, how are you? I'm going to look you in the eye. And then you're going to tell me, I'm slack. And I'm going to say, oh my goodness. Let's do something about it. How can I serve you? Love. Same spirit. I'm depressed. Well, are you tired? Overworked? Is it chemical, so you need healing? Or is it a demon, then you need deliverance? Can we fix it? Same spirit. You know what I'm saying? Same spirit. And then finally, one purpose. It talks about pursuing the same vision. And then as we come to pray tonight, you know, King David, we're going to look at the slide now. But he was a legend during his lifetime in Israel because everybody knew that all that David wants to do with his life is one thing, just one thing. Not kill Goliath or sing songs or be special or be a hero. He wanted to build God a house. That was it. So he goes to Nathan and says to Nathan, listen, man, every night I lie in my this seedy posturpedic bed. And I press the button and the vibrator goes on and the whole mattress shakes and I get like a massage. And then I do the other button and the aircon comes on. And then the soft lights and the music plays and I lie there and think, oh, it's great to be king. It's so awesome. And then while I'm lying there, I'm getting to feel a little bit rotten. Because then my mind keeps going to the fact that God doesn't have a house. And I can't lie here vibrating while God doesn't have a house. Then I turn all that stuff off. And I start pacing the room. God, what do you want me to do? So I've started talking to people. We started making plans. We're getting stuff together. We're going to build God a house. And then the prophet comes back to David and says to David, David, you know, I've got a word for you from God. That because you have committed yourself to build me a house, I'm going to build your house. And you know what that means, David? You're never going to fail to have somebody on the throne. Your generations are going to be blessed. Christ is going to come from your loins. David, you're not a perfect guy, but I love you. I love you. You're a rough Jackie like Peter, you know. You killed too many people and all that. You're a bit of a, you know, Mel Gibson kind of character. Yes, and that's the movie Lucille made me watch the other night. I mean, first it was Apocalypto. Have you seen that thing? Ooh. Like 10 minutes of tomato sauce and I couldn't anymore. But I mean, Patriot isn't far from that. I mean... He stands there for like 15 minutes hacking away at something down there the camera won't show you. And there's just tomato sauce everywhere. And then he gives you that look, that I'm Mel Gibson look. But in any case, David was a bit like that. A lot of bad movies. But God says to him, David, I'll forgive you for all of that, but I'll tell you something. You needn't worry about your kids or their kids, about South Africa or Africa or the world. You needn't worry about the Antichrist. Your kids are going to be waxed because you've committed to build yourself, me, a house. I'm going to take care of your house. Your kids are going to be prospered, blessed. They're going to marry the right people. They're going to marry into the right families, praise God. Yes, I got somebody blessed now. Let's stand. Somebody just got hope here tonight. But just check the scripture from 2 Samuel. As the ushers pass out the bread and the wine, you know, some 3 years ago, our roof caved in and then started a house renovation project. And in the last 2 weeks, I've actually had to sort out some stuff with God myself. Because it's not about building a house and all of that stuff, but, you know, God just let me know that it's so easy to become distracted from the calling on one's life. And the Lord was saying to me, Fred, there's a whole lot of stuff sliding in church. A whole lot of people are suffering from commitment fatigue and everything. And you know where it comes from? It comes from your heart. Because everything that you do multiplies. You know, that's the bad thing about Christian leadership. If you get smallpox, the whole church gets it. It's called impartation and transference. It just happens. That's why I share with you the confidence tonight. Like when I come to God and say, God, I repent, I got so distracted. I got fatigued and And I went to look for my fulfillment elsewhere, and I did it subconsciously. But God, please forgive me. Because your house is priority. God, we've got this town, we've got the city. We've got to win the war. It's got to swing, it's got to change, because this town has a redemptive calling. And God, it's for the nations, it's for this nation, it's for the continent, it's for Africa. God, we're such a special people. God, you've blessed us with a name, a special name that means something in the realm of the Spirit. God, I've got a name in the realm of the Spirit. God, I've been in so many situations with the demons on the other side of the door. When I'm standing in the building on the other side, the demons are beginning to say, get him out of the building, we don't want him here. I'm known in hell. And God, you blessed me that way, and I'm getting distracted. So I've had to repent and say, God, I'm coming back to the covenant of David that you've made with me. Tell me you are David. And I said, Father, I'm David. You can call me David. And you can continue now, Father, with rebuilding the tabernacle of David. And then God challenged me last weekend while I'm wrestling with all these things and all the crises. And God says to me, Fred, you're still open to discipling that 40 million people that I talked to you about 10 years ago, and I'm going, God, you can't 40 million me now. We're just trying to save Kibwe kids and that and that and that. But you know how God talks. He just says something and then he keeps quiet when we get stupid. So it took me the whole day, and I went back to him in the evening and said, God, I'm still open. I'm praise God, I'm game. I'm game. We're going to do it. And, you know, as Keith was sharing, it's not even that far away. We had leaders here from the New South Movement, from the, that was at Lausanne Conference, guys that are leading the church, the new church, the emerging church, not the emerging church like other people use it, but it's the New South, which means the epicenter of Christianity has moved from Europe to America and now to the New South, in other words, Africa, Latin America, and Asia. Some of those leaders were here, and they just feel God is saying that Stellenbosch is the place, and that's what Henny's busy with, our STI, Stellenbosch Institute of Theology. We're going to be raising some of the leaders, and the people helping us to get that off the ground are people that are leading more than 40 million Christians around the world. These are real church leaders that have chosen us as a church to invest their lives, everything that they are and have, the think tanks that they have that are influencing governments around the world now. They're wanting to impart to us. God has connected them here, led them to us. And I'm sitting there listening to them 2 weeks ago saying, God, like Gideon, are you talking to me? Are you talking about us? We're just trying to survive. And these guys are saying, this is it. This town has a redemptive calling. God wants it here. And we're going to send all our leaders from all across the world to come and get trained here by you. So then God says, you still want to do it? And I say, God, I'm game. So now that's what I'm saying to you. Are you game to fulfill what God has called us to fulfill? And so you and I can get silly with God, and we can do a Gideon on God. God, I'm just a so-and-so, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. God is saying, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, are you game? Because if you game, I'm game. You want to build me a house, I'll build you a house. So where we are now and where we're going to, there's a massive sea in the middle, and we're going to have to learn to walk on water to get there, but that's God's business. But I tell you, Philippians says, Psalm 133 says, when we walk in unity, God commands a blessing. And the drizzle of the supernatural that we begin to experience, God wants to increase synergically. Synergy works like this. If one horse pulls one ton, two horses pull 7 tons. One chases 1,000, two chase 10,000. Scripture recognizes this scientific dynamic called synergy. And it's only possible where there's unity. One mind, one heart, one spirit, one vision. Then we operate like a family and God begins to move. So the church that God is raising today isn't like the priest in the Duomini church of yesterday, where there's one man doing church, preaching sermons, or these days you add a little worship leader and then we sing songs. Church is not like that. As C.S. says, from our midst, people are already beginning to stand up to change the world. I mean, Corinne with the stop thing, human trafficking thing, it's a pioneer in this nation. And is it the church's initiative? No. Is it the church's initiative? Yes. Why? Because we're family. Whatever happens in this house, we take ownership of. And we're becoming like a Jewish family. You know, when Raymond Ackerman sits there, then his son-in-law is Pam Golding's, whatever. And it's a whole bunch of Jewish families connected, and you're just having Sunday afternoon lunch there. You have no idea what happens around that table. Nobody can sink because we all help each other here. We're not going to talk about it or think about it, but we stand together. So the Father says, I want you to begin to operate like that. Don't think about me and mine and I. It's us and we. So that's why some of you are going to have to make big decisions and choices between where does my loyalty lie? Where does my allegiance lie? And God says, I'm calling you to come back to the family. And so for some of us needing healing tonight, we're going to pray for you in just a little bit, and CS is going to come up now and we're going to minister to you. But for right now, I want us to do something that we haven't done before. I want you to bring the name of our family before the Lord. And if you're a visitor here tonight, just bear with us a little bit. And just pray a blessing. Say, God, I speak my blessing on this family, on this house. I acknowledge the blessing on this house. And God, Satan has come against us like a flood. I talked about this morning again, and maybe I should just mention it here. I've never really said it from the pulpit, but I said it this morning. I want to say it tonight again. Sheila and I were just talking in the week, and she said to me, Fred, you shared something with me years ago about an incident that happened to you when you walked into the place of a witch one night, and I went with a friend. I didn't know what was going on, and this woman attacked me prophetically, like in a scary way. I had to run out of the room, just get into a loo, just to get focused again, you know. Pray like crazy, and the next morning, my friend calls me up from another town. He says, what happened last night? I couldn't sleep all night. I had to get out of the house. I was doing warfare for you so hard, I was walking the streets. What was going on? He said, I was covering your back, man. I said, I was in the witch's house. I was set up. But thanks for your praying, because I got through that thing. But she just kept going for me. But the beautiful thing that the Lord helped me to see the next day, everything that she told me, I had to flip around, because she was actually just speaking against the purpose. She was sent to speak against the purpose of God in my life. And so that's something that I want to leave with you. You know, a lot of things have been said. You can go to the internet, read a lot of things. But I want you to know that the evil one has been launching wave upon wave of attack against us. And a lot of this stuff are written about me. You know, I'm a pedophile, and I'm a thief, and I'm uncaring, and I'm a snob, and I'm a this, and I'm a that. But I want you to know that God wants us to turn that around, and just to stop it in the realm of the Spirit. So many perceptions I hear every week, the slander about us. The guys from Lozano, where they last week said, somebody in town was so surprised, a theologian, when they heard that we were working together. And he said, but we've been working together for many years. And then this guy in town says, but Shofar works with nobody. They snobs and stuck up. They just do themselves. And I'm going, but we're involved everywhere. We're the first to give money. In fact, mostly we're the only to give money. Because we obey Scripture. Scripture says, give to them that ask. You know, and then you've got to hear these lies, and then you know they're from the pit of hell. With its Graham Powers prayer movement, we're the only and the first church to volunteer financial support of that thing to help it get off the ground. Then people come back to me and say, you don't want to pray with other people. Then I say, go and ask Graham Powers' accountant about us. That's how bad it is. And so tonight, it's a very powerful thing that we're doing when I ask you to pray a blessing upon us. Because like when Abraham makes a covenant with God, like I shared weeks ago with you, God will be their father and the son, walk figure eight between the pieces, but Abram's got to shoo away the vultures. And the family tonight has to stand together to shoo away the vultures, to together decide to take our place in the Spirit, and to get up from the ash heap of introspection and false guilt and condemnation and shame and all that stuff. And I want to say by the Spirit of prophecy that you're going to see attack, slanderous attack upon attack coming against us and against many parts of the body of Christ, where the families of Israel in the Spirit are just standing up and saying, Father, this part of the army, this family, because you know in the Old Testament it was families who went to war. Israel was never an army in the strict sense. All the other nations were like armies and that. Israel was never. They were just a bunch of families, clans. And the patriarch would get up and call these boys together, and the woman would stay at home, and then they're going to do what men do. Like a Winterklager mission. We don't lose, we win, you know? But the body of Christ is about to stand up like that. And the evil one has done preemptive strikes, and he's doing house church movement. He's doing Hebraic roots and every flow and move because he's wanting the people of God to lose their focus right now. And I tell you, as we synergize, we're going to change not only this nation, we're going to change nations. I'm going to tell you some more stuff about what God is doing, how he's positioned us, how very powerful people are coming to knock for help and for wisdom. I'm talking about the highest people in this nation, the most powerful people in this nation politically. And then you keep thinking, now, why are all these attacks on us be so insignificant? But then why all this interest in us? Why all this asking for help? It's amazing. So many other people are seeing what is happening in the spirit realm, and we are blind to it. So that's what's going to shift right now. God is going to unveil you, and he's going to help you to see the vision that God has held before us, but from your heart. I'm not wanting to stand up here and preach vision every week. I'm wanting to see people get saved every week. So when we say we build the church, it means we're coming to a place in our heart where the Holy Spirit can make us family. But God help us if we ever preach church. I get very nervous when people tell me about how somebody preaches about their church and about how it works and how it functions, the structures and the glory in the church. Then I just have a thing that goes up, because we weren't called to preach church or ministry. We were called to preach Christ and Him crucified. Just to keep it simple. And when we do that, He draws all people to Himself. Then He heals and delivers. I needn't go to my neighbor and give him a nice little talk about dying in the peace of God. I can just tell him that we can't heal you, but Christ can. Can we pray for you in the name of Jesus? Be healed. Because Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So guys, I'm not your dad. God's your dad. But I'm like a dad tonight in some sense, just a family sense. I'm saying, people, let's focus, okay? Let's focus and let the Holy Spirit guide us. Let's close our eyes tonight. Father, we come to you in the precious, precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we just worship you tonight as we come before the throne of the Father as a family. And Jesus, you're our older brother. And you said that as the firstborn, you're willing to share your inheritance with us. You're willing to make us co-heirs with you. So that everything that the Father gives you, you share with us. And tonight, Jesus, we just want to say we're sorry that we're not focused. You're standing ready with just baggage and loads of gifts. Gifts in the natural and the supernatural that you're wanting to transfer out of eternity into time. You're wanting to give to us. But we're so distracted. We're so fatigued. We're so unfocused. We're so ununited. But tonight, Lord, we look at the cross and we look at your broken body and we recognize that it's your brokenness that has made provision for our healing. And so as we eat of this bread tonight, as a family spread all across the world already, God, Lord, we include our network churches and our brothers in the Middle East and the Far East and all across Europe, you know, Lord, they are so precious to us. But we're all one family. But tonight, Lord, we thank you that there's grace to make us one. Let's eat together tonight. Hallelujah. And Jesus, tonight we acknowledge that it's only by your blood that we're here tonight. And Jesus, I just sort of just want to plant a flag tonight and say that your blood is amazing. Because if it had not been for your blood, the devil would have taken us out. He would have killed me several times. God, you know about the attacks on my life. You know about the attacks on us as a church. God, you know about that night when the guys ran naked into the church, jumped up on stage and sprayed the tear gas. And I walked around for weeks feeling like a dad whose daughter got gang raped, and I couldn't understand. I was just traumatized. I was just freaked out. And God, the enemy has shown over and over, Lord, that he is ready to blaspheme and to kill and to steal and to destroy. But tonight, Lord, we just bless you for the blood that still speaks. Better than the blood of bulls and goats. And God, the blood that speaks most of your heart, Lord, your willingness to give your everything, your last drop for us. And Father, tonight, as we think about the vision that you've given us and the house that you've given us, Lord, we drink this blood as representative of reflection, Lord, that we we are willing to come to that same place where whatever you ask of us to do and to bring and to give for the sake of your cause, for your house, we will do. And God, we just want to avail ourselves of your grace that is amazing, that is sufficient tonight. So we drink to the victory that we have in Christ. Let's drink together tonight. Hallelujah. Cess is going to come up and minister now. And we're going to continue worshiping. And then the ushers are going to come and take up an offering just before you leave. And we've got slips. We're going to do it from time to time because I know that some of us come and we haven't thought about it. We haven't prepared our hearts. And what we're wanting to see is that we begin to become diligent in this aspect. We pray about what God wants us to do. We come to the house of God prepared. We don't run in here or run out of here as if it's just something more on our calendar. We trust God to build the tabernacle of David. This is it. This is our lives. Amen. It's going to be the first place in the West that this happens. Everywhere people are going seeker sensitive and they're making God an add-on on their calendar on the year program. I tell you how things are changing now. We've just come back from Israel. We're a busload of crazy people. We had the most fantastic time in the world. But you know what we discovered? That God wants us to have family holidays. We're going to start living communally. God's going to start releasing farms. We're going to be ministering to drug addicts and stuff. We're going to be doing awesome stuff. The traffic people. God's going to come and move amongst us to bind us together. This trip was just so prophetic, going through the promised land together. Just crying long tears at Johannesburg and Paris Airport as we went our separate ways again. 13 just glorious days. But there's a lot of that. We're going to become missional. We're going to go. We're going to do things together. But that's only if we become like David. God's house is it. And we begin to live our lives and build our lives and our program around God's program. Amen? No, I live for my surfboard and I live for my golf, but I also love Jesus. None of that idolatrous stuff anymore. I want to tell you by the Spirit of God, there's a shift coming. God is bringing us to a halt and saying, stop this.